Good morning, everybody. Lord bless you. I was waving my hands. I was hoping you'd do the same thing, you know, put your hands in the air, wave them around like you just don't care, right? It's good to be with you this morning. The Lord has not come back yet. Armageddon has not set in yet. So I guess we're in good shape because we have one more day to bring someone else to Christ. Amen? Hey, some of you remember back in the day when the earth was first forming and Jesus was moving across the United States and thousands were coming to Christ on a weekly basis. And they would take photographs of the baptisms out at Newport, Pirates Cove in Newport Beach, California. And being introduced to Jesus, well, you're just totally stoked to come to Christ. And it was an exciting and amazing time. Well, we're going to have another one of those times before it's time to go home, guys. And I am very proud to call my friend and also sharing fellowship in Jesus Christ with this man on my right. He has more energy than he has a right to have at this stage of his life. More than a two-year-old on a sugar rush.
Never thought of that before.
Yeah. Well, you've never been with yourself before.
I always have company. I'm never alone.
That's right. Anyway, guys, could you welcome Paul Clark?
It's good to be back here. Oh, she's crying already. I'll do something else. Do you like this song better? I knew that look would get her. No. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be back here this morning. It's a joy to be with my friend Dennis and Sherry. They're awesome people. And I have to say, hey, there you are. Hey, Sherry. Hey, look at you. All right. The whole Templeton family. It's kind of funny. Dennis has a friend in Hartford, Connecticut, who graced me with a room over in Scottsdale, and I was checking in there last night. I came down here yesterday afternoon, and Dennis loaned me his car. I went up to Desert Mountain. For those of you who don't remember, I think I shared it last time. I was here a couple times ago. I do chapel services for the PGA Champions Golf Tour, and this is our like World Series weekend. And today's the last day of what they call the Schwab Cup, so I went straight up there. Well, then I came down to this resort that I was supposed to be staying at, and when I walked in, it was like I was just a little uncomfortable when they were wanting my credit card to park my car for $51 for the night. I was like, I think this is the wrong place. So I wanted to go to Dennis and Sherry, just lay down, hang out with them. So anyway, grateful for that. But so speaking of changes, hey, what a week. What a last couple of weeks. I mean, let's talk about the Cubs, Chicago Cubs. I mean, if there's any sign of Jesus coming again, is that the Cubs finally won. Amen? It's like, it kind of, without getting weird, Ben Zobrist, one of the guys in the Cubs, is on the Royals. I'm from Kansas City, and last year, when we won the World Series, he was a key part, acquisition for us, and when he left in free agency and went to the Cubs, I called my uncle and my five cousins up in Chicago. I said, the curse is over this year. The Cubs are going to win it. It's going to be dramatic, and Ben Zobrist is going to be the MVP, because that's the guy who's going to push you over the top. I was just joking when I said that, but it did happen. The Cubs did win, and in a way, it's kind of sad because now what do you do in Chicago? There's no more wait till next year. You know, now they're probably going to be like the Red Sox. They had, 70 years of frustration. They became a dynasty for 4 or 5 years. So the mystique ends a little bit. But anyway, needless to say, current events, the Cubs won. There was another victory this week on Tuesday that was not unlike a biblical narrative. I mean, this is not a political platform today. I don't care who you voted for. There was a result. But the main result that happened was, I think, more than Republican, Democrat, is that people were in shock. People were surprised. And because of that, our country's been thrown into some tumultuous times. Now, I'm not sure quite about the tumultuous times, more about the tumultuous media, because they have to stir things up. When I see people, I'm a hippie, okay? I was an unlicensed pharmaceutical representative. I threw Molotov cocktails at ROTC buildings, burned things down. I was fairly radical. For 18 years old, I was very radical. So when I see protesters marching down the street, taking selfies, going, okay, yeah, no, Trump, no. Oh, just a second. That didn't look right. Yeah, okay. Oh, my makeup's not good. I don't look like a rebel. Yeah, no, Trump. Okay, there we go. I mean, just pose this, guys, real quick. You know, it's like, that's, I don't know. I'm not tracking with that kind of radicalism of being real serious. Kind of like a weekend warrior to me, or hippie, just, you know, not really paying attention. So, and feedback. And you know, it's another sign of the end times. I have something very exciting to share with you. It's not trash. You know, things have come full circle. 44 years ago, I started this recording journey of making records back then. And things, what goes around comes around, right? That's what they say. So now 44 years later, just a couple months ago, I had the joy of going into Capitol Records in Hollywood. Forbidden Hollywood's in that white round tower. It says Capitol Records on the top, and it's in downtown Hollywood. It's an icon in the music business. So 44 years ago, first of all, I signed my first recording contract in the lobby of Capitol Records, 1972. I was just a little 20-year-old hippie, you know, meeting with an attorney. I walked into his office. The Eagles were sitting on one side. He kind of freaked out, so I went to the other side of the office, and there was just a man sitting there reading a newspaper, and I just didn't think of it. And all of a sudden, the secretary said, Mr. Douglas, you know, Kim would like to see you now, and he puts a paper down. It's Kirk Douglas. So I felt a little out of place being a 20-year-old, you know, hippie from Kansas. But so needless to say, from that day forward, I started making a thing called records. So now 44 years later, I went back to the same room, Studio A, and Ron McMaster, who's still working there, he's in his 70s. He did the Beatles, Beach Boys, Streisand, Sinatra. I mean, you know, the list goes on. If you ever look up Capitol Records history, it's amazing. But I found myself back in his lab in Studio A, making acetate lacquers for my new record, Branching Roots. And this is the first place I ever showed this. So not that it's momentous and it's going to change the world, but this is my new album. I'm releasing a new album next week, and it's on vinyl. This is a vinyl record. For those kids out here today, this is a big CD. You can play on both sides. Now, this is going to, you're a hard time getting this in the dash of your car. You can lay hands on it and ask the Lord to shrink it and try to play it. But this is vinyl. And, you know, it was funny. The last time I did Down at the Whistle Stop, I planned on doing it in vinyl, and I made a rookie mistake. It takes about 18 to 20 minutes a side for vinyl to sound right. Any more than that, you squish your tracks, it won't work. And I had 52 minutes, so I was heartbroken when I thought I couldn't do it. So this time I planned ahead, got 11 new songs, but it was so much fun just making an album cover. I'll get in the light so you can see it. But it's called Branching Roots, not QVC, whatever it is. Anyway, but vinyl is a return to something that shows people are hungry for something. And I don't want this morning to be just a sermon or just a concert or any of that stuff. I want it to be like a fireside chat. We're at a time in our country that I think it's good for us to just not have the normal expectations of a more Sunday morning service and business as usual. I think it's sort of good to have a family meeting right now. And I'd have a few things in my heart that I think could be beneficial. And, you know, it's not such a bad idea to even have open it up, possibly, then if somebody wants to share something, really feel led by the Lord. You know, synagogue took 10 people, and the rabbi would get up and share a scripture, and then people, you know, they talked about it. And it's really good to talk amongst the body of Christ. It's good to talk things out, to gain understanding from talking, because I think quite often in the church world especially, there's a lot of top-down living, a lot of top-heavy theology condescending to people. And it's something we need to guard our hearts against as leaders and as believers. We're living in a time where, I was telling Dennis yesterday, I'm just going to, before I sing a song, I'm just going to kind of go for the jugular a little bit. You know, if you're old enough, remember, if you were at that Jesus movement that Dennis was talking about, I was there. 1970, I saw the beginning of Calvary Chapel. I saw the little beginnings. I sang at the little bookstore that was the size of the stage area, then the tent, and then life got bigger. And now, you know, 46 years later, things are different than they were then. You don't look back. You don't go back and try to recreate something that happened in 1970. You look forward. You always walk forward in Christianity. Yesterday's victories and defeats are over, you know. No matter, you know, this is my 20th album. I thought it'd be cool to put it on vinyl, but the other 19, let them be what they are, but they're over. I can't change them. I can't recall them all back in and change a verse here or change a verse there or change the key. It's set, you know. And every day we live, it's that same way. But we're living in a time right now that if I could just share a little of my experience with you and wisdom that I've gained. And please don't listen from an academic standpoint. Please don't listen from a rebuttal standpoint. Just listen to a testimony. I grew up as a son of a father that was a trial attorney for 38 years. And he trained me to be a lawyer. His dream was to be Clark and Clark. You know, that was his goal. You know, be a lawyer in his law firm with him. And he started taking me to the courtroom. I was like 9, 10 years old. And he explained the courtroom to me just like you explain a baseball game at the Cubs or a basketball game or the arena. He would tell me the ebb and flow of the courtroom, the way it goes, when to take a punch, when to punch, when to rope-a-dope. And just he explained to me the rhythm and the cadence of the courtroom. But the number one rule he taught me of the courtroom was train your witness. Train your witness. And the most important part of train your witness is to train your witness to not stray from the story. See, the plaintiff loves to put the defendant on the stand and try to get them to say, are you sure? Are you sure? And then once, if that person starts to say, well, now that I think about it, that's my dad's worst nightmare was if his client would say, well, actually, now that I'm recalling, you know, this is after months and months of depositions and training, and all of a sudden he starts skewing. And so I want you to make sure this morning of your calling is true. That's what the word of God says. Make sure of your calling, brethren. What are you witnessing? What are you witnessing about? What is your testimony? This morning I was driving here and I saw a horrific car wreck that already happened. Maybe some of you passed it. A Mustang completely broadsided right down the road here. I mean, it looked bad. I mean, it could easily have been a death involved. And I saw the cars, both cars, the one that hit them, the other sideswiped. And I was a witness to what those cars looked like. If I was put on a stand today, I'd say it was a red Mustang and the driver's door was completely caved in. And the other car, I could describe what I saw. So hence, I'm testifying what I saw. I'm a witness. So what are you witnessing about today? What is your testimony? This is why I want to spark you on this morning, because we are living in a time where it's not a time to be complacent. It's not a time to be just apathetic. It's not a time to be just, you know, business as usual. It's a time to really pick up arms and get to work. You know, we live in a political environment right now that's chaotic. The cacophony of the media right now trying to stir up post-election trouble. It's not going to build anything. The guy's not even in office yet. But what an amazing event that took place. It shook the thing up. And you know what? God's the author of shaking things up. He loves to shake things up. So many times in biblical history, what looked to be the obvious, there was only one person that actually planned for the unobvious to happen, and that was God. I can think of a number of stories. Think of the children of Israel. Centuries of being enslaved, right? And they're finally free. Literally chased to the water's edge by Pharaoh's armies. They escape on dry land and the sea swallows up those chariots. Just in, not black ink on white pages reading the story. Think of right now, if we could just watch a video clip of the horses and the chariots and the soldiers in the water, going down and drowning. What do you think that sounded like? If we were watching a vehicle, what do you think the sound, the audio file of that would be like? It would be horrific. Horses, you know, just loud, just total chaos. And then the waters silenced. They must have stood at the other bank and all of a sudden it was silent. And they went, oh my gosh. It's over. It's truly over. That is behind us. And that noise has stopped. That oppression has stopped. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been oppressed, what feels like for centuries, and you've been chased to the edge of the water, to the border of your soul, totally feeling like it was just going to be a dream that you were going to get free from this sin. But as Satan began to try to reel you back in through your addiction behavior or whatever it is, you don't have to be a heroin addict like I was or anything like that. Just when you think you've got victory, and here comes the army to try to pull you back, and then God silences it. Man, move on. Move on. But look what happens 72 hours later. They're already complaining. Where's the water? Their new worship song began, "Where's the water?" They started singing the hill song, complain about no water song, you know, whatever, you know. I mean, it wasn't even 72 hours, they were already complaining about no water. And they finally found water. Now, there were a lot of people in that group of people. And it's beyond my imagination to believe that the scenario looks something like, oh, there's water up there. Remember, they didn't have phones to text each other and say 1.8 miles. No Siri saying, turn right at the tree. 1.8 miles, there is fresh water. You know, there was nothing like that. It was word of mouth. I'm guessing that after 3 days of being parched, that those with the fastest legs and the biggest selfishness took off running to get there in case it ran out. They went to take care of number one first. Can you imagine the sound? Once again, the sound. I mean, the sound. Imagine the sound of people running, cattle, carts, everything they're hauling, trying to get to that water. Oops, when they got there, if you know the story, the water was undrinkable. Everybody was out in the cold. Everybody had been stiffed by the vending machine. Everybody's putting their quarters in, pulling the crank, and nothing's coming out but bitter water. And God tells Moses, I got a solution. I want you to take that wood and throw it in the water. The waters will become sweet. What does that wood mean to you when you read that story? What does that wood mean to you possibly? What it means to me is, takes me right to Revelation 12, verse 11. They, the believers, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now I want to tie together what I was saying to you about witness and that story before I sing a couple songs. I want to tie this together because I want to charge you this morning. I want to put before you a responsibility to be his witness, to tell people what you saw. What did you see when your heart was transformed? If you're a true believer here this morning, what did you witness when your life is truly transformed? What did you witness, and what will you share? Will you go to the intersection and see the transformation of your soul and then tell a different story? No, it was a green Mustang. And it wasn't hit, it was hit in the rear end. Will you change that story? Will you alter that story to fit your own need? Or will you tell the story the way it happened? We don't have the ability to change his story. You can try. People are changing. The lines are being blurred. Do you know, this is a personal testimony. 1976, I was watching the first season of Saturday Night Live. You can YouTube this. And if you remember, if you were alive then, they did a skit on Jesus that was so cynical and so degrading to the Son of God. I wrote a letter to NBC, a scathing letter to NBC, telling them they should be ashamed of themselves, you know, for putting on this skit. 1976, 1988, 12 short years later. 12 years is nothing. 12 years later, I was on a weekend retreat for artists, and we were blue skying out the next 90 days of my sermons on how to put some theatrical value added to the sermons and the music and songs we had to do in the service to sort of enhance the message. Somebody brought that tape and played it. We laughed and laughed. We thought, hey, yeah, we could kind of take a little bit from this, a little bit of that. All of a sudden I went, whoa, just a second. This is the skit that 12 years ago I was mad about. Now I'm actually looking at it as extracting some of the value from it and using it on Sunday morning at my church. What happened? A line got moved. And the world, the pressure of the world, is constantly trying to move the line of the story. They're trying to change the color of the car. It's not quite crimson red. It's a green car. It's this. I mean, whatever. I'm using the break this morning as a metaphor. They want us to change the story. The church has changed the story. We're lowering the bar lower and lower and lower to make it, one, easy to sin and be forgiven by that big, broad breadstick of grace. Thank God it's there. I need it. I need God's grace. You need God's grace. But we can't move the line. We can't tell the story differently. We can't move that witness. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives in jest. That is a three-pronged fork. I think the last time I was here, I might even mention this. I lost a really close mentor, friend of mine here, the last time I was here. He was a Russian architect. I don't know if I shared this, but please excuse me if I'm repeating myself. But he taught me a lot. And one of the people that he taught me about that really inspired me was a guy named Marcus Vitruvius. He was the architect of modern Rome. He designed all these buildings we look at today that still influence our culture today. He designed clothing for the Roman army. He was a major dude. But if you ever read his writings, he talked about form, function, and beauty. It's a three-legged stool. If you take a three-legged stool and take one out, that stool falls over. It has no power. It's got no stability. And I have to say that out of the form and the function, there's a lot going on in the church today that doing form and function. But the beauty, to me, seems to be missing. And what is the beauty? What is the beauty? The beauty is the story, my friends. The beauty is the story. The beauty is Jesus. We can have all the form of Jesus. We can have the function of our Jesus. Without his beauty, we're nothing. We can have all beauty and no function, and we're not going to get anything done. You can take any one of those three out, and you'll miss out. But the beauty, to me, is missing today so much. I sing in large churches and small churches. It doesn't matter where I sing. But so many places I go today, the lightning and the thunder are very impressive. Very impressive. I mean, it's a good show. But I stand and look at the crops. They're brown. There's no rain. There's no Holy Spirit. It all looks good and sounds good. It's all people being busy being farmers and doing a good job of their tasks. Every summer when baseball season was over, my dad would send me for 2 weeks up to Iowa to work on the farm that he lived on and grew up. My uncle owned it. And all the pictures I'd ever seen in magazines of farms, all the shiny bridles and all the white fences and the red barns, the beautiful crops all in a row, was all out the window. It stunk. It was noisy. Things were never finished. Things broke all the time. You were never finished. It was hard work. I want to charge you this morning with that truth. Christianity is not shiny bridles, white fences straight in a row, red barns painted perfectly, everything in the barn put in place, everything working perfectly fine, no poop smelling. No poop smelling, I'll say it again. What is your witness? What are you witnessing about? Are you witnessing about his story? Are you sort of blurring the lines and toning the story down so you don't offend those around you? You know what you'll get? Lukewarmness. And I don't think lukewarm is where you want to live. I'm going to put a slight pause in my story there before we move into some scripture. Sing a couple of songs for you that'll help enhance what we're talking about here. I live in Kansas City, and if you ever come there, you're welcome to come stay at my house. It's open invitation to anybody. I may not be there, but you're welcome to stay there. Upstairs, my master bedroom. My house is kind of a like a Bass Pro Shop. It's kind of a man cave overdose. I love salvage material. I'm salvage material, and I love to look. I love to build things out of. I buy barns on Craigslist, tear them down, take the barn wood and build stuff for my house, furniture. I love old stone, iron salvage, cut things up, re-weld it, old cars. We've talked about that so many times today. I love taking old things and making them look cool. And that's what Jesus is into. God's into the restoration business. He loves to reform things. So in my bedroom, the ceiling is rusted tin from a barn that I tore down. And the rest of it's all wood beams and iron and wood, stone fireplace. And I'm going to talk a little bit about my bedroom today in two songs. And read my testimony this morning, what I'm going to witness about. But the first song I'm going to sing for you is written from the skylight in my bedroom. I was laying in bed, and I woke up one morning. It was raining, and the skylight's 4 feet by 4 feet, and it looks up, and I have a lot of trees on my property. It looks up at trees, but there's also a sky. And like right now, just before I left to come down here, the night before I left, it was almost a full moon. And because of the tilt of the earth, November moon's at an angle and just shining through that sky right on my bed. I mean, I couldn't go to sleep. I was just laying there underneath like a full moon. Just laying in my bed. It's like, wow, man, I'm not some new agey person, but I just love to look up at that moon and just go, wow, this is a really beautiful moment. It's beauty once again. We don't take time for beauty. But the next morning I woke up when this song I'm going to sing for you, which is on this new album, it was raining. But the strangest thing was happening on that skylight. It wasn't just raining from the sky. I couldn't figure out what was going on because I looked up. It was like looping. If you know what music looping is, it's something that's a pattern that repeats over and over and over, you know. And as I looked at the raindrops hitting my skylight, it was... Who's old enough this room remember the thing called Follow the Bouncing Ball? You'd be singing a song and it'd be like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Above the lyrics, you'd follow that bouncing ball. Well, that was happening on my skylight. The raindrops were hitting and it had a pattern and a cadence, and then it did it again and again and again. I thought, just a second, man, where's it coming from? Well, I kind of figured out then it must be coming from one of my trees that wasn't actually raining anymore, but the wind was blowing. It was blowing the water off the tree leaves onto my skylight, and it was repeating it because it had a certain cadence. It kept repeating. And I started thinking about that. That's a chorus. That's a chorus that's going over and over and over. And being a songwriter, I'm always inspired by things. I thought, what is the chorus that God is speaking to me this morning? And the message that came to my heart right there in the spot was, just like he spoke to that skylight, just said, Paul, my love for you remains. My love remains, no matter what you've done in the past. My love remains. My love remains for you. My love remains for this world. And I just laid there in bed. I was so taken in, just a sponge, just taking in this cadence of this rain. And so I want to sing this song for you. It's called My Love Remains.
Rhythm in my head has a cadence that's clearly storytelling. Over and over, each drop plays its note, then refrains. Into the chorus, the words I hear are very clear. My love remains. The skylight lets me see the lightning that ushers in. Heavenly decree causes my heart to surrender. Over and over, each drop plays its note, then refrains. Into the chorus, the words I hear. Thank you. over and over, each drop plays a note, then refrains into the chorus. The words I hear are very clear. The words I hear are very clear. My love remains. Shout out the place where I came from. Shattered and torn, seemingly born to roam. But I can't replace, or try to replace the dead tissue. The face that you see is certainly not the issue. The heart of this broken fool is being made clean. My eyes are adjusting to light. You know what I mean? Has your heart ever seen the truth. Try to reach all I'd offended. Oh, the love I possess would represent what I'd intended. The days of a child of things and a man are explosive. Left to himself, the outcome can be quite corrosive. The heart of this broken fool is being made clean. My eyes are adjusting to the light. You know what I mean? Has your heart ever seen the truth. Just in the light, you know what I mean. Has your heart ever seen? Jesus is the truth. your witness be that Jesus is the truth.
Your Bible, I want you to turn with me. Genesis chapter 49. I'm going to try to do a skipping stone quick story here about a scenario. A man named Joseph. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds to even hear more than what we're reading, what we're seeing. Actually, just right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. We just ask you. Your word says ask. Is there any lack of wisdom? Ask. So collectively as a group right now, we ask for you to give us wisdom, give us insight. Help us to see more than just the black ink on the white pages. Help us to shut off reasoning. Help us to shut off carnal thinking, carnal logic, and ask for you, Holy Spirit, to weave your truth into our heart so it will bring forth a crop, a living crop. Thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turning to verse 22. These were the blessings that were being handed out to these sons. And I want to draw attention to Joseph, and then we're going to go back a little bit. But verse 22, if you're with me, Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. That's all I'm going to read right now. His branches run over the wall. This verse means a lot to me. Because if we want to back up, which we're going to do right now, and maybe just save a little bit of time because I know time is of the essence here. If you know the story of Joseph, and you know what happened to him, let's actually just turn back there. Let's go ahead and turn back a few chapters to chapter 37. I don't want to assume anything here this morning, so I want to, maybe some of you have never read this before. This is now verse 1, chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the story of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. His brothers' wives and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. There's a problem right there. Dysfunctional family. We can see the beginning of this here. Because he was the son of his old age, also he made him a tunic of many colors. But his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream and it told to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. At this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So it was told to his father, his brothers. His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I want you to think of that, underline that, circle it, put it in the back of your heart, whatever. His father kept the matter in mind. Now, I'm a father of four, and trying to balance all the things that go on in a family life, it's not easy. My kids now are grown. They're 42, 40, 38, and 30. I'm not grounding anybody anymore. I'm not taking their car keys anymore. I'm not telling them to be home at 12:30. I don't even know where they are for a month sometimes. Then I'll get a text out of the blue. But look at his his space with these descendants of his. And when he was assessing the situation, upset about what was being said to him, at the same time, he had enough wisdom to keep that one sentence right there. His father kept the matter in mind. I want to pause the story for a minute, and I want to put this in a today template. Not a political template, but the times we're living in just happens to be politically hot right now, the fingers on the pulse. But I want you to sort of make that verse, put that maybe in your refrigerator. When things are getting a little out of focus, when things are a little, you know, disconcerting, maybe you should think about that being wisdom for you. And his father kept the matter in mind. Otherwise, he left the door open for the possibility that this was going to happen. And also not just the possibility, but that something good might come from it. We might actually need this. If it was something he didn't ponder in his heart, he would have discarded it and stayed with the rebuke. But he had part rebuke, part keeping the matter in mind. That needs to be our posture today as believers in the church, as citizens of this country. We should keep the matter in mind. We should not be judging. We should not be throwing rocks at people. It's a time to love more than ever. And this is where I want to start merging. I'm kind of giving away my point, that if, or the Holy Spirit's point this morning. Because without love, we are nothing, brothers and sisters. Without love, in a time as this right now, this is where the love of God comes to action. It doesn't come to just reading about it. It doesn't come to just dreaming about it. It takes on action. And this story, as we're going to read on here, you're going to see there's action, man. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said, "Here I am." Notice his first thing, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" What a question. That's my question for you this morning. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them saying, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" That wasn't Alabama either. "Let's go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. "Look," they said to one another, "look, this dreamer is coming." Wow, if there's ever this last week, if there's ever a situation where people were saying, "Look, this dreamer is coming," and they were devising everything in their hearts. I'm a fan of media, but I'm also a fan, not a fan of bad media. And watching the media backpedal at 3 o'clock in the morning was really kind of fun, I gotta admit. I'm just confessing my sin to you of sort of like gotcha, you know, to see Chuck Dodd and all these guys in NBC. I sent a letter to NBC the night before the election. I like to watch Jimmy Fallon's open. He's a really funny guy. He's a very talented guy. Jimmy Fallon's a very talented kid. But the first 15 minutes of that show, they had the first guest was Bill Maher, who is just about the most degraded person I can think of on TV. And, you know, it was so obvious. They turned him loose. Jimmy Fallon wasn't even speaking. Bill Maher just vomited, you know, for 10 minutes about the political situation and looked right in the camera and said, "You young people..." And he like charged him. He could have been more arrogant. He to me, he epitomized the spirit of the world. I'm not talking about Democrat, Republican. I'm talking about the spirit of the world, the spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of anti. And I sat there and I wrote a letter to NBC again. I showed on my iPhone. I took a picture of my letter to him. I showed it to Dennis yesterday. And they sent me a response the day after the election. Their tune changed. Now, here's the thing. We live in a time where we can sort of say, "Okay, we got you." That's not what's happening. What we've got to do is keep the matter in mind. You can't be myopic right now. You can't be myopic in this atmosphere right now. You've got to be thinking bigger. You've got to think God's way of thinking. You've got to have the Father's thinking. You've got to keep the matter in mind. You've got to keep the pool of Mara, the bitter water, becoming turned into fresh water. You've got to keep in mind that God's got a redemptive pattern to everything. Everything he's doing right now, even though evil's happening, there's a redemptive plan in place. And you aren't going to stop it, even if you wanted to. God will redeem that which is broken. For pity's sake, look at your own life. He's taken you, a broken person. He's redeemed you. So I look at this story. This is so beautiful, and I'll try to get this to this quicker. It says, look, this dreamer's coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him in some pit. That sounds like some Sunday morning political talk show right there. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams then. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Verse 23, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him in the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. That is a description to me. Please forgive me if it sounds cynical. That is a perfect description to me of organized religion today. It's a pit with no water in it. Now, I got to stop here before I move on any further. I've cleared this with Dennis. He's told me I could do this. But getting back to my testimony, my witness, not the red Mustang getting broadside, but my witness in 1970, I got saved. I saw something with my own eyes. I was a frontline soldier. My little Songs to the Savior songs helped launch the Jesus movement with about half a dozen other groups and stuff. I was at the beginning of this little movement that you now call Calvary Chapel. Okay? And what's amazing to me is it didn't start the way it looks right now. Not just Calvary Chapel, the church. When I got saved, the mega church of the day was Assembly of God Church and Baptists. They were holding high mass and their polyester leisure suits, and everything was crumbed out and shiny and happening and big events and hootenannies. And they treated Jesus people like the scum of the earth. I remember the first Assembly of God Church I went into, and I had barefooted. I had bell bottoms on. The right part of the pant was ripped open. You can see my butt just sticking out there plain as day. And the guy preaching, it moved me because he was the Word of God. And he had a prayer call. He said, I want you to all come down in front here. You want to come down to the altar if you want to be healed. And about 50 people got out of their chairs, including me. I went right down that altar. I wanted to be prayed for. I want my mind to be continued. My mind was being healed. I was a brand new believer, a couple months old in the Lord. And the Lord was healing my mind. There's a difference, you know, between a healing and a miracle. Miracle is instantaneous, everything gone. Healing is time. I cut myself, takes time. You'll see a scab form. Eventually, a couple weeks later, it falls off. It's healing. So God was healing my mind these first couple months. I stood in that prayer line. He came down closer and closer. As he was getting closer, I was trembling. It was like Jesus was coming to lay his hands on me and pray for me. And he prayed for the person next to me. I thought, okay, I'm next, Lord. Please heal me. Please heal me. All of a sudden, in my left ear, I hear him praying for the person next to me. What? And he went right past me. He went right down the line. And then he walked up on the platform. He said, bless God. He moved by his Holy Spirit tonight. But okay, come back. See you next week. God bless you all. Have a good night. And I'm standing at the altar by myself. At this altar. He's right here at the platform. He's dismissing people. What happened? I walked right on the platform. I said, hey, pray for me. He looked down at me and said, son, you get a haircut and get some decent clothes on and get serious with your walk with God, and I'll pray for you. And he walked away. Now, I was just a little kid, 18 years old. I got a big old scar from the church. What was my reaction? I could have gone over and punched him out. But you know what I did? I got in my car, and I cried. And I said, Father, may I never be that man. May I never be the prodigal, the older son, the prodigal son story. May I never be the person that has all the answers and puts on the show but won't bow to the low of the earth. You are a servant, brothers and sisters. And we're at a time where it takes a servant's heart to make an impact. We live in a jaded world where the callous of hearts is so thick right now that it takes something piercing to get through. And it's going to take your testimony of love. It's going to take your testimony of his blood, what he's done, to pierce the callousness of the culture we're living in. The lines are being blurred on a daily basis. Isaiah 5, woe unto them that call good bad and bad good. I mean, if there's ever a time that in our world where people are confused about what things mean and say, it's now. What used to be, my grandparents would roll in their grave. My grandfather fought in World War I. My dad fought World War II. They'd roll in their graves if they saw what was happening to our world, our constitution, things they fought for. They'd be blown away. They'd be blown away by the rhetoric, by the speeches that are being given out. So I'm not trying to make this political this morning. I want to make this, it's political from the standpoint of that's the world we're living in. And we're living in, we've been given tools. We've been given the power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. What will be your action? Because you cannot not take an action. It's not a time you can afford to be inactive. You're not on a disabled list on a sports team. Everybody's got to pick up a trowel and get to work. Everybody's going to have a sword and get to work. I've been through some of this talk with some of you before. I'm talking to myself as well. What is our response? Let's read on this story for a minute. They sat down to eat a meal. They lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so their brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and he took Joseph to Egypt. Wow, is that like a story similar that was going to take a place in the future with Jesus? Then Reuben returned to the pit. Indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. He tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not? That was their testimony. They were bringing, if you will, evidence to a courtroom and putting, you know, item A on the bench of the judge. Item B, is this the tunic? Is this the one with this blood on it here? Is this the tunic of your son? They were holding court. We have found this. They were lying. Their testimony and their witness was not true. We have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not? And he recognized and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, but sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, for I shall go down in the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Now, this is a skipping stone. I want to give you a simple math equation. It goes like this. Dysfunctional family. Pay attention. I'm going to close right now, so please pay attention. Dysfunctional family, jealousy, envy, strife. Action taken, throw Joseph in the pit. That's pretty good, but actually here's a better way out. Let's get him back out of that pit. Let's sell him off. They devise a plan B to even make it worse. Dysfunctional family, got rid of the kid they're jealous of. Joseph goes to Egypt. If Joseph doesn't go to Egypt, there's no Potiphar. If there's no Potiphar, there's no Potiphar's wife. If there's no Potiphar's wife, there's no jail. If there's no jail, there's no interpreting your dreams. If there's no interpreting your dreams, there's no Pharaoh, presence of Pharaoh. If there's no presence of Pharaoh, there's no chance to be redeemed and given a job of high command. If there's no job of high command to say, hey, store up grain, there's going to be a drought. The only way we're going to survive is going to be what we store up. There's no Egypt. There's no grain. There's no Israel. There's no Joseph's family coming begging for grain. They perish in Israel, and the lineage is extinguished. Guess whose lineage came out of that dysfunctional family? Jesus. I'm glad to know there's some good students out there. So don't for a moment think that with all this dysfunctionalism going on right now, with all this cacophony, like I was mentioning, of just disarray, don't think for a moment that God can't redeem this. I find it extremely stimulating. I smell smells that I smelled 46 years ago that I haven't smelled for 4.5 decades. You ever go by the ocean? When you live here in Arizona, you go over the ocean, you get near the ocean, you go, oh, man, I smell the ocean. It's a different smell. You know, I'm just telling you, I'm testifying right now for myself and in my clothes. I smell a different smell. I smell a smell I haven't smelled in a long time. I smell revival. And guess what? I don't want to be negative in this, but I was telling Dennis yesterday, I'm 100% convinced that the revival is not going to happen in the church. I'm not saying this church, but in the church. I could be way off base. I'm nobody. Look at me. I'm just Paul Clark, a singer. Who am I? But I'm convinced from what I saw 46 years ago, I'm convinced what I saw, that the church right now, the modern Western evangelical church, is not equipped to handle what God's going to pour out. Do you think this is the pinnacle right now, what God's done for 2,000 years? You think Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago to bring the church right now, as we see the church, this is his shining glory? This is his bride, the beautiful bride that's going to be whisked off to heaven? You think that's it? I don't think so. And I hate to say it. If it is, wow, I made a mistake and married an ugly girl. It's going to be a beautiful bride. God promised it would be a beautiful bride. But guess who might get bypassed? Guess who may get stood up at the dance? Guess who may not get chosen? The people might not get chosen, the people that are basking in their own glory of having their own religion all neat and tidy and making their own gospel out of their own gospel, from the gospel, perverting that, and most of all, void of love. Void of love. When I came here this morning, I made it a point to go around and shake everybody's hands. That's not love, but it's a mark of love. Because I care about you. I'm here this morning because I care about you. I'm here this morning because God cares about me, and I got to tell people I care about them. That's the reason I'm here, you know. I come here looking for a love offering. I can make more money on guitar than I can come down all the way to Arizona and preach a message. That's not the point. The point is, I want to inspire you that you need to have his love in you. You will be passed by without that love. God cannot use a vessel that's not broken and humble before him, that's not full of his agape love. You will be passed by. You won't be used. You'll be a soldier with no bullets. And guess what happens? You get shot and killed. You'll be run over by the world. You'll be salt without savor, trodden under the foot of men. And that's what's happening to so many believers right now. Don't think you're exempt. It can happen to anybody, an increment at a time. You can be deceived and hardened and cynical. Don't think for a moment of time that you're free. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And be a witness for Jesus. Be a witness for him. In love. This is a time where people need love. I'm not trying to sound like an old hippie, you know, peace, love, Ringo Starr. I'm not talking about that kind of love. You've got to be intentional. You've got to be intentional about your love. You've got to have a plan to love. You just don't wait for evil to come to your front doorstep. You'd have a plan for love. And I'm going to just retune for a second while I'm I get an amen from that? I wasn't sure I heard any amens. Not from me, but for the Lord. I do a lot of weird tuning, so you gotta give me a second. We're going to close with a worship song and take communion. Before you do that, I want to just sing this song to help soften the soil of your heart. You know, when it rains really hard in Arizona, I've been here, you have a flash flood and it gully washes out. And not even 24 hours later, it's back to hard-baked land. Because quite often, it's because there's no pre-rain, there's no softening of the soil. Let the song soften your soul. After all has been said, after all has been done, after all breaking dawns, after all setting suns, after every bloom, after every leaf falls down, after all love, after all have been born, after all you love dies, after all who remain, after all have left your side. After every bloom, after every leaf falls down, after all love, after all love. If you've been wronged or betrayed, let it go. If you've lost all you've gained, let it go. If you bottled your tears, carried all of your pain. If you've been misunderstood, let it go. If you've done evil for good, let it go. If you carried regrets, buried secrets of shame, let it go. Let it go. After all you can see, after all you can hear, after all you can touch, after all disappears, after every bloom, after every leaf falls down, after all love, after all, oh love, 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 after all, love, love. Amen, Jesus. Amen. This.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you. Let's all stand, please. Worship team, if you will come up. And we will partake of communion here in just a second. We're going to celebrate the body and the blood of Christ, the body that was broken for us, that the power of sin would be broken in our life, the blood that was shed, that we could be continuously cleansed from our sin. Right? Not a bunch of people who are just of low self-esteem, just humble, knowing what we really are and knowing where the power truly lies. So, Angel, if you wouldn't mind just playing for us. And as she does, people who were assigned to hold the communion, and go ahead and get the lights, gentlemen. And we will ask you to please come ahead, come forward. Through your word, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your son's death until he returns. There is coming a day when he will again part the skies and return to this earth and set up a kingdom, Lord God, that will be truly righteous, truly just, truly compassionate, and filled with love, Lord. We're reminded, Father, of what you told your prophet Daniel, that you are the one that changes the times and the seasons, that you are the one who removes kings and raises up kings. With that understanding, we should, of all people, be at peace, because you, the Prince of Peace, lives within our hearts. And you've warned us, Father, that we should avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they just generate strife. And as you told us through James, that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. No one has ever been argued into the kingdom. No one has ever been shamed into the kingdom or shouted or cursed into the kingdom. But like you tell us in Romans, Father, that it is forbearance, your goodness, your long-suffering that leads us to repentance. And you told your disciples, and you've told us, that it is, the world will know that we are yours by the love that we have for one another, Lord God. So, let that be our testimony. as people talk about these things, it gives us the perfect opportunity now to share not our thoughts on the political situation, Father, but on the eternal situation of every heart that we encounter. May you open the doors that we may share your Son, Jesus Christ. May you open the doors, Father, we may proclaim your truth, and then the power of your Spirit, convicting hearts, drawing them with your goodness and love, bring many more to Christ, Father. Pour out your Spirit upon us. For we trust in you, Father, that rather than putting confidence in man, we trust in you rather than putting confidence in princes. Because we know you, Lord Jesus Christ, are the Prince of Peace. So we now partake of this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we?